just felt like we needed a reminder of why we're here. Sometimes we get caught up in doing church so much that we forget that it's really about what happened for us. That in a nutshell, God created everything, didn't he? So in the beginning, God. Everything after that came because of God. God created everything, and a key moment was when Adam sinned, and the consequence of the thing that happened that most affected humanity and life was that there was a separation from God. God no longer could walk in the garden face to face with Adam. And if you continue down, the Old Testament tells the story of God reestablishing his people and in a different way, right? He couldn't walk in the garden, so he reestablished it in a different way through the Israelites. But God had another plan so that we could bridge that gap between God and our sins. And that was Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have hope and no other reason. I don't care what the world tells you, what lies are out there. Without the cross, we have nothing. And that is just a reminder for us. God's word said that in Romans, that he demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, in the midst of all our failures, he died. That does deserve an amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done on the cross for us, God. We know we don't deserve it. But God, your plan was to come and pay the price, to remove that separation that was between God and us, to pay the price for it so that we can once again be united with the Father. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and what you've done. In your son's name, amen. Okay, so it's 2,000 years later and people are choosing to follow Jesus. And here we are as a church body, right? We're followers of Jesus, Christians. We're followers of the Christ. How are we doing? Have you ever really thought about that? You know, you go back, and it's kind of tough because you can't compare the disciples and us fully because we kind of put them on a pedestal. But the truth is, they were pretty miserable too. They failed a lot. Even the one that God said that I'm going to start my church, Peter. You're going to be called the rock, the foundation. Even on him, man, he denied Jesus. He had walked with him. He saw the miracles, everything, and he denied Jesus. Guys, Jesus is all I want to talk about this morning. See, simply put, he did three things for us, right? One, he saved us. If you think that there's any other way to get to heaven other than what Jesus did on the cross, you're wrong. You can work, you can do so many amazing things for the church. As a pastor, I can try and do all this stuff, and none of that will save me, and it won't save you. There's only one way. God, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, Jesus came to save us. But it didn't just stop there. He also came to teach us, didn't he? Because he could have just come down as a 33-year-old man and died and paid our cost, our price. But he lived as man. He went through what we go through as a human being on this planet. And he experienced heartache, pain, all the things that we experience. And he came to teach us. His words, the things he said. Have you ever, I don't want to say ever, but do you read his words ever? Do you ever get into, if you don't have a red letter edition Bible, borrow one or go online and just type in red letter Bible and read just, because the red letters, if you have a Bible and there's words that are all red, those letters are red. Those are Jesus's actual words. And I want to read just a few of them, okay? And they're all through the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, here you go. And this one's in Luke, says, these are just some random things he's teaching people, teaching us. I mean, if it's all about Jesus, shouldn't we be paying attention to what he says? Here we go. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Kind of a strange thing to say. And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Wow, they're valuable. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So he knows the hairs on our head. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. In Matthew, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Also in Matthew 18 says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Boy, does that wipe away a lot of our arrogant thinking that we have to be this super Christian. Right? No, we need to come as children. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, or does it. Not just hearers, but doers. In John, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In Matthew again, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. These are Jesus' words. This isn't an interpretation thing that, oh, well, it means something. No, he's being straight up with them. Here you go in Matthew. There's a saying. This is him saying it. There's a saying. Love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Matthew 6, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Remember that? Last one I'm going to read. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You know, as I was considering what it is I wanted to share this morning, I guess I just wanted to remind us that God sent Jesus to die for us and to save us. He came to teach us. And he came to live as an example. And guys, when I look at the church, and I don't mean Heart Cry Chapel, even though we do have to do that too. We have to examine who we are and how we're doing, right? If we are wise, we continually have checkups on ourselves on how am I doing, right? I hope you do that. How am I with my finances? How am I in my marriage? How am I as a dad with my children? How am I in my career or my job? All those things. You should be doing some self-checkup, some evaluations from time to time. But I'm talking globally and Heart Cry. How are we doing 2,000 years later in following Jesus' example? Now, that's an individual question. That's a corporate question. And it's a worldwide question. Let me tell you some of the things that Jesus did. as an example. Woman at the well. Here's this woman that culturally they hated each other. Did he care? Nope. Meant nothing to him. Didn't matter what the background of that other person was, whether they were poor, whether they're rich, whether they were from this country or that country, whether whatever it is was irrelevant for Jesus. You know something? That's how it needs to be for us. People are people. And if we don't love people, we are not following Jesus' example. He loved all mankind. I mean, if you really think about it, what did he do to prove his love for all mankind? He laid down his life and he died. Matter of fact, it was his words. No greater love is there than this, and someone would lay down their life for another. That's his words and his example. So the woman at the well, he crossed all cultural boundaries, all socioeconomic boundaries, everything. He crossed those boundaries to care about people. What about the woman caught in adultery? When they had laws, and are these laws that are placed by God? Yes. No, the Old Testament had some very specific laws and rules about what to do about sin because God was trying to give us a straight and narrow path. They weren't necessarily wrong in stoning her as being caught in adultery. But Jesus came to bring for us an example of a new way to live, a new way that is based fully in love. A new covenant. Instead of living by rules, we're going to live by love. And this woman is caught. And what did he do? Man, he loved her. You know, it's funny how love is shown, isn't it? Sometimes love is a big hug and somebody needs it and you just cry on their shoulders. This didn't seem to be an emotional connection when I read this story about the woman caught in adultery. He was just straightforward and honest. Where are your accusers? They've all walked away. Neither do I accuse you. Go and stop living like you're living. See, he didn't just pat her on the back and say, oh, you're okay now. You're not going to die today. Go on. Go back to the world you're living and how you're doing. No, he loved her enough to say the truth. And the truth is, go and quit living how you're living. See, Jesus, we sometimes don't like to hear this. Jesus loves sinners. Amen. He loves the rough, the ugly, the dirty, the smelly. Several times in the New Testament, he would go and he'd have dinner with which would be the religious people that, oh my word, what is he doing? Doesn't he know who these people are? Doesn't he see the kind of lives they live and now he's going to be associated with them? He didn't care. Why? Because he loved people. Because he's our example. We ought to be loving people. We ought to be loving each other. You know, I love when you talk about Jesus and forgiveness. You know why I love to talk about Jesus and forgiveness? Because I know how much he's forgiven me. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. I know me. I know my failures, my sins. I know what I've done. I know his forgiveness directly for me, but I also look around and read God's word and see the forgiveness he's had for others. And I see Peter and how Jesus responded to Peter when Peter fell. See, we forget Peter was, he would be like the Pope or the highest religious Billy Graham type person there is. The person that we set in esteem very high, that was Peter. And he fell, man. He fell shamefully. And Jesus went to him. See, I think even within the church, the example that Jesus gives us, he even says the disciples went to Jesus and said, how many times am I going to have to forgive this goofball? Seven times? You know what Jesus said? No, not seven times. 70 times seven. 490 times about the same stupid thing that he keeps doing, you keep forgiving. You love him to the point where no matter what he does, you love him. We forgot that, church. I don't mean just heart cry, but corporately. You know how I know that? I'm online a lot. I love to read. And I'm not a book person, but I read online a lot. And I love to read what's out there in the Christian world. And I read this thing I saw. It says, Why I Left the Church. That's what the title of it was. Why I Left Church. Well, isn't that intriguing to you? Boy, it sure is to me. I was like, well, I want to know why people are leaving the church. What are they talking about? And there's one, two, three. There's a lot of them. I'm going to read six different ones I went to and just grabbed a few of them here. I'm just going to read what they say. Our first one said, the Bible and God were twisted into something ugly and frightening. Most of the time, people just wanted to step on us, to grind their Christian truths into us with their heels. I was so disgusted by the hate radiating from Christians and from churches that it made me sick. And if that's what being a Christian was and what God was, I wanted nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. Whew. Do people see us as hating? Second one, I left because the pressure to be perfect created an atmosphere of judgment. I don't know if or when I'll be able to go back. I miss the familiarity, but not the nauseating atmosphere of lies. I wondered about that one. I wondered if it's the lies of people judging each other, but yet we all know that, hey, I'm better than you, but yet they see us in the real world and how we really act, you know, hypocrisy. I wonder if that's the word they're talking about there. I don't know. Third one, church became more about the program than about the actual living out the gospel. Then I was lied to on numerous occasions by those in leadership. I've recently thought about finding my way back, only to have my family punished because I used the four-letter word in a post online. Not for theatrics, but to simply express the rawness of what I was feeling. This is the part that got me. Not any of the people who were offended by the words I used even asked if we were okay or if there was something they could do. We didn't find any grace or compassion, only worry for what it looked like and how it would affect the church. Do I want to go back now? He uses another four-letter word and says no. He got his point across. Next one. The hardest part is that I feel like I have to do all this searching and seeking alone. I have questions that I'm terrified to ask because I don't want to just be slapped over the head with the Bible and have various verses spewed at me. I can't speak for the rest of my generation, but when it comes to church, I just want to feel safe. It's not always about rebelling, and I wish older generations could recognize and understand that. Two more. I am tired of having to hide what I believe in a culture that prides itself on being welcoming, accepting, and real. When the tagline on so many churches is, come as you are, but they don't really mean it, I'm done. I was so sick and tired of the agenda-driven services. It was never about relationship. It was about numbers. I was tired of being called too spiritual or not spiritual enough. I was tired of the numerous amounts of sermons about why I shouldn't have sex before marriage as a young adult. I heard more about sex than I did about Jesus. I left the church because I was welcomed, but I was not received. I attended my church for 5 years And still people would ask me if Sunday was my first day, even though I helped, I served, and I volunteered in various different ways. I was tired of the masks, the facades, and the show. All I wanted, all I wished for, was to be part of a community of people, to be able to give what I have been given and receive what I lacked. I left the church because the church broke my heart. But I'm realizing real church is the only thing that will help bring healing to this brokenness. Guys, Jesus is our example, and somehow, and I know it's unintentional, I can't imagine any of us looking back at who we are and saying that it is my intention to run everybody else off so we can have our own perfect little country club. Man, I don't believe for a second that's any of our desire. But I think unintentionally, we have begun doing that. We started making church about a social event rather than a hospital for the sick. Amen. Man, Jesus went to where the sick people were, the hurting people. If you read the New Testament about Jesus's life, he goes out over and over and over again. He's always moving. He's going out to the people to love on them, to heal their wounds, to heal their wounds spiritually and their failures in sin, but also to touch their bodies physically because he loves us. And when we have church and we get off target and we begin believing church is anything other than what Jesus brings to the table, we're off base. We need to spread the good news of Jesus to everybody for salvation. Guys, if we have forgotten that, we have missed the most important thing that Jesus came to do. People need to know that Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins, to bridge that gap, that separation between God and man, because sin got in there and separated out. That is his primary reason for coming. And he did that out of pure love for us. He chose to lay down his life for us. That's how much love he has. But then church, as we love each other and as we find out who Jesus is in our life, we've got to pursue what Jesus taught. We have got to open his word. We've got to read what he taught and get those lessons into our head so we can begin to live out the way he lived. Quit just coming together on Sunday to be church, to check it off the mark, but start being the church. Church was never meant to be a building. It's its people. We are the followers of Jesus, but are we following Jesus? Like I said earlier, it starts individually first, then corporately, and then it just spreads. There's a lot of great churches in our community. We ought to be alongside them loving each other. Craziness, huh? That's the way the world looks at it. And you know what? This list of people's comments about church makes me ill. Honestly, we are failing. The Christian church in the world is failing. We've got to change that. It isn't about us doing things differently. Nope. It's about us loving people, period. Accepting people where they are at. I want to show another video just to illustrate what I'm talking about. So, see, I know we're starting a 21-day fast tomorrow. I think this challenge, or the challenge for us today, isn't about the corporate body of Heart Cry getting our act together. This challenge is about us individually, right now. Now, over this 21 days, I'm believing that we as a church body can go through this fast and God is going to help shape and direct what we're about here. And I'm excited for that. But before that can even happen, we've got to get this right. Individually. You know, I don't believe in the generational thing. I think people are people. I don't think it's the previous generation or my generation or anybody else's generation. I think we all do this, and we always have, about pushing people off to the side. So it's not asking the young people, let's change this. How about the body of Christ, let's change this? How about all of us search our hearts? Where are you at with loving people? Maybe you've been hurt by a church or a pastor or I don't know. And maybe you've got this wall up before you can fully engage with what we're doing here, and because of your own personal wounds, and maybe you're 100% right that those wounds are real, but maybe it's time to give them back to God and trust Him. You have a wall against others coming in and joining our fellowship, our flock, and there's a problem there, and you know, and God is convicting your heart. Maybe you need to come and just and give that up to God. It's kind of funny. We're going to do a little bit of an altar call. I just got my hair cut this week or last week, and I go to a guy who loves the Lord but is out of fellowship with Christians. And he said to me something very interesting. He says, man, he says, churches don't have altar calls anymore. Which is interesting. I kept my mouth shut because I know we do almost every week. And he says, and I never see men coming to the altar. I mean, this is a guy, like I said, he's out of fellowship. He's a preacher's kid and he's all tatted up and he's an amazing dude. I love the guy. I love the guy. And he knows God. He's just hurting. But he said that men don't come, and the church isn't going to change until we as a church begin to step up and come to the altars and fall on our face before God and get things right personally. Then as a group, we corporately can start affecting our community. Wow. This is from a man who's out of fellowship with any church. And I'm thinking, wow, that is wisdom. Guys, we're going to have just a few minutes that we're going to open the altar. If you want to come talk to me, guys, if you don't know God, you know, the whole thing about Jesus coming to save us, if you're one of those people who've never given their life to Jesus, come see me. It doesn't have to be now. This is not a show. I don't want us ever to put on a show. I want us to challenge each other and love each other. And I want us to grow together. So you can catch me after service. Catch Leonard. He'll be back this afternoon. Call him on the phone. Call one of us. Send an email. Whatever works for you to be able to sit down and have an honest talk about God in your life and where Jesus fits into that. Because if Jesus doesn't fit in that, it's, oh, I believe in God and blah, blah, blah. But if Jesus doesn't fit into that at the cross, you are not saved. Those are harsh words, maybe. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But maybe this just needs to be a challenge time individually that we really examine our lives. So we're just going to take a couple minutes. You can do it there. You can come up to the altar down here. It's no altar. It's just steps. And you can pray. But let's just take a couple minutes before we move forward in the service. You know, my son's a college student. My younger son. And he said something to me he was chewing on. He said, you know, Dad, my whole life I heard people say that we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I said, yeah, I've heard that most of my life too. He says, Dad, I think it's wrong. It kind of took me back because it's what I've always been taught my whole life too. He said, Dad, I think it needs to say that we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin inside of us so that we're free to truly love people. But that's powerful. That instead of pointing fingers at what others are doing, ask God to wipe the stuff in our lives away. We could see people as they really are, lost in need of a Savior.